there was some sort of physical manifestation the scripture describes as tongues of fire. I heard David Platt speak on this text. By the way, for those of you who saw me there, I was already planning. I already had this mostly written, so it didn't steal much from him. But it was funny as he stood there amongst in chapel there Wednesday and say, you know, just look around you and imagine tongues of fire coming down out of the air in front of everybody. I mean, it'd be a pretty dramatic experience. But then what happened was there were people there. Jerusalem was a pretty cosmopolitan city with people from all different languages and dialects, and they all began to hear the disciples speak in their own languages, languages that the disciples had never learned, could never have learned on their own, and they start hearing the story of Jesus in their own language. The people were amazed by that. Some made fun of them, said they must be drunk. But then the Apostle Peter stands up and begins to preach and to interpret for them what's going on. He quotes heavily from the Old Testament. He says, this Jesus was crucified and raised up according to God's definite plan beforehand. And then he gets super direct when he says, let everyone know that God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ, this one whom you crucified. And it was such an overwhelming moment, such a convicting moment, that right at that instant, the people listening to him cried out. The text says they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, what shall we do? They had such a sense of conviction, such a sense that they were not right with God. They begged to know what they should do. And Peter said, repent and be baptized and believe in the gospel. And those who the Lord opened their heart, it says 3,000 of them were saved. And what I want us to think about in the time we have remaining this morning is what happened next. What happened in this instant when the gospel message and the full understanding of the gospel message was brand new, and there were 3,000 people in the church, all of just instant, humongous church, and it was all fresh and new. What did the church look like? And many long before me have looked at this as a kind of a picture, an ideal picture of what church life needs to be at. And to be fair, it's very idealistic. And honestly, throughout church history, very few have experienced everything that they experienced here. And even them, I mean, within the very next chapter, they start to have difficulty. They start facing persecution. And then they face infighting over how care is being delivered. They deal with hypocrisy. I mean, they started having challenges immediately. But in this text is a picture of what church life, if we were allowing the gospel to fully impact us, this is what church life would look like. And it's a few things: vibrant worship, intimate, exciting, loving fellowship and community, teaching that has theological depth, effective speaking of the gospel, and compassionate social concern. So we're just going to kind of hold this mirror up as we've been doing through this series, Membership Matters, and seeing what we need to expect of one another and what God expects of us as a church body. So number one, vibrant worship. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I did a whole sermon on this 2 weeks ago, but I can't pass it up without at least mentioning it. And by the way, let me read the whole text before I continue on. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, this is immediately after it reports that 3,000 of them were saved. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So first of all, they experienced vibrant worship. Again, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the prayers and to the breaking of bread. Obviously, corporate teaching was something that happened. They devoted themselves to it. They were committed to that. They were committed to a practice of prayer. And when they gathered together, that phrase, when it says they were committed to, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Most every serious student of the Bible believes that to be a reference not just to eating together, which this text is going to emphasize, but that it's about their celebrating of the Lord's Supper together. So this is a worship that is focused specifically on the message of the cross, and it focused on who Jesus is and what he accomplished there. And in this environment where they were so dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit and all of these people had gotten saved, there was a sense of awe. There was a sense of wonder, and in fact, there were miracles being accomplished by the apostles. Biblical students differ on whether somebody like me that still has gifting to go around healing people. What we certainly believe and teach is that God's still in the business of performing miracles, and we should pray for those. But of course, the greatest miracle is seeing a transformed life, because any physical healing is always temporary, but a spiritual healing where a life is transformed and brought into God's kingdom, that's permanent. And when we see that kind of transformation taking place, it creates a sense of wonder. And then he says, day by day, attending the temple together and praising God, verse 47, having favor with all the people. They had a sense of, they lived a lifestyle of praise. And praise is simply expressing the great acts and the character of God. Now, it's possible that you're sitting there as you're listening to this and you're thinking, maybe you wouldn't admit this out loud, but you think, you know, that sounds boring. And in fact, the kind of worship this is talking about here is not the sort of worship that can be messed up when we don't have all the instruments up here because folks are out of town. It can't be messed up by it not being the style of music that you particularly prefer. Can't be messed up by the loudness or the softness of the music. It's not about us. It's not about the music. It's about the glory and the greatness of God. And when we hear a voice in our head that, you know, praising God sounds boring, it's evidence that Satan will do everything he can to get you to stop from experiencing this, because actually seeing the character of God for who he is and being able to express that back to him is the path to you being able to experience joy, for you being able to have the strength and the courage to actually be able to persist in following God. And Satan would love to do everything that he can to keep you and I from doing that. So last week I talked about the keystone habit, that the difference it would make in our church body if every single one of us were in the habit of inviting people to church with us on a consistent basis. But I have a different keystone habit to recommend to you this morning. I think maybe, in fact, this perhaps more than anything else, even more than inviting people to church, even though I think that would significantly help each of us because it would provoke us to pray and all of that. But I'd like to recommend a different thing to you this morning. A keystone habit, remember, is a habit that you put in place, and if you're doing that consistently, it ends up affecting other cascading parts of your life. If I could somehow help us, if I could somehow encourage each one of us to every morning, at the beginning of a time where we would get alone with God, that there would be some specific time where we would take a passage of Scripture. You can do it from just about any place in Scripture. You could even do it from the beginning of Acts chapter 2. It's a little easier in Psalms, but to take a passage of Scripture and turn it around and use it to praise God. And so from the beginning of Acts 2, you could pray and say, God, you are the one who caused this great wind, this great sound that so captured people's attention in these tongues of fire. God, you were the one who empowered the apostles, supernaturally gave them the ability to speak in other languages so that people heard and people were converted, and 3,000 people. God, only you are the one who did that. And I can tell you that as you take the word of God, as much as I love music, music rarely does for me this for me as powerfully and as quickly as taking the word of God, things that specifically speak about the character of God, and begin to express that back to him. If I could somehow encourage each one of us to spend 5 to 7 minutes a day doing that, I am telling you, it would transform you and it would transform us. A healthy New Testament church is a church that's experiencing vibrant worship. Now, I used this idea with Tom had asked me to speak to Banner staff this week, and I talked to them about our grandson Jackson. I think I've got a picture of him, and I'm just going to show you this picture quick, and I'm going to move on. But that's a good-looking kid, and I hadn't shown you that in a while. But you think about this. Here's the idea. Now, I don't worship my grandson, but a grandparent, it is possible, by the way, it's possible for a grandparent to not have any interest in their grandchild, to just not really give a rip about that, never think about them, never see any pictures of them, never talk to them. But it is possible to do that. But what grandparents do is that, as like I'm looking at Jackson there, I mean, we look at him and we think about him, and I to use the same kind of language, I think about Jackson's attributes. I think about how awesome he is and how amazing he is and how much I want to get back to see him as soon as I can. And nobody has to tell me, I ought to think about Jackson. I ought to look at Jackson's picture. Then I ought to talk about him. I'm excited to do that. And I don't worship Jackson, but in a similar kind of fashion, when we look at, when we think about, when we express the character and the glory of God, it creates joy in us. And every church needs to have a strong and robust part of that. And they certainly had that going on in Acts chapter 2. Secondly, and this is the biggest point of the emphasis of this message today, is that a good, healthy New Testament church has intimate, exciting, loving community and fellowship. Intimate, exciting, and loving community and fellowship. It says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Not just to the idea of hanging out. You know, I love to get with friends and hang out and goof off and do whatever, watch a movie, eat pizza. It's more than that. It's not just any sort of hanging out. It's not just any sort of fellowship. It's the fellowship. They were devoted to the connection that they had with one another that was built around the reality that they were aware that what they deserved was the wrath of God, but by the miracle of God's grace, they had received the salvation of God. And in spite of whatever differences they had and what they were interested in, what they liked, whether they were young or old, short or tall, whatever their description was, they had this one thing in common at their core, and it built a connection that drew them together. You see, what happens to us naturally is that we like to divide and separate based on what we're interested in. And so whatever our personal preferences are, that's what comes naturally to us. But what the gospel does is draw us together based on this one core thing. And they were committed to that fellowship and again, to this breaking of bread. And there's both an emphasis on the experience of the Lord's Supper, but as you'll see, this next phrase, they were actually committed to also breaking bread together in their homes. They made time for one another, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I mean, they were giddy. And just their desire to get together. But as I thought about this, you know, their world and our world are so dramatically different. I think it's hard for us to understand how in the world are we supposed to apply this. I mean, they tended to work in trades where, you know, they would learn from their parents and that they were done close to home. And so work was right there, and they stayed connected to extended family, and they weren't traveling all over the place. And so they were able to do this. But our literal speed of life works against this. There was a news story that I was listening to on the radio just a couple of days ago about this whole idea that this just new research came out, and you could have guessed this, a lot of research is like that, that 46% of adult eating, that's all eating, both meals and snacks, is done alone. 46%. That, you know, it's we eat in our cars, we eat walking down the street, we eat at our desks, and it's just kind of what happens. Now, dinner is still kind of significant in terms of our eating and gathering together. At dinner time, only 24% of people tend to eat alone. Part of this is just due to there are more people who live by themselves now than at any other time. And 53% of people eat alone at breakfast. That's usually me. 45% of people eat alone at lunch. But even when we do, at dinner times, gather with other people, we have a tendency to still be tethered to our devices, and so we're sort of alone, but together. And so you add to that, I mean, some of you commute maybe as much as an hour a day. Maybe you work 60 to 70 hours a week, or among you guys, you got tons and tons of homework coming up as you guys start going to school in the next weeks. I mean, we're busy, we're available because of our devices 24/7. You add to that maybe a gym membership. And then if you got kids, I mean, they're in music and sports and going all over the place. And then you get home. And if you have a subscription to Netflix or Amazon or Hulu, or maybe if you have cable, I mean, if you're going to spend money on that stuff, I mean, you got to use it. Have any of you ever heard the phrase DVR guilt? Do you know what that is? DVR guilt is feeling guilty about not watching the things that you've downloaded into your DVR box. I mean, of all the things in the world to feel guilty about, right? If I can help with that, just let that go. You don't have to worry about that. You can let it go. You don't have to feel bad about that. But that's just kind of the world we live in. And so it becomes very difficult to be devoted to this sort of picture, the sort of fellowship, the sort of connection. I mean, these people got together often in their homes. The gratitude for the grace of God that they felt provoked them to make room in their hearts, to make room on their calendars, and to make room in their homes. That's what the gospel does in us. And we got to figure out a way. We can't just let ourselves off the hook and say, well, that's just a different time and place. The gospel is the gospel, and a relationship with Jesus is just that. And you just think about this. I mean, they went from a few relationships, 100 or so folks apparently in that room, to all of a sudden they just went huge. And so you got to know it blew up. The relational connections. I mean, there was all sorts of new small groups going on, things happening. I mean, and that's one of the dangers is that the older we get, we sort of get locked into relational patterns. But what God wants to do in us is to keep welcoming new people into our lives. So a healthy church body is one that has this sort of loving, committed, intimate, and exciting fellowship where people are moving together. So one thing this means for sure is that you have got to get connected at some kind of small group level, whether that's a Sunday school class or a Bible study that meets in someone's house or for coffee, for breakfast at some time in the day. You have barely begun to experience what it means to be a Christ follower unless you are in some place where you can gather, where people are getting to know you, where you can talk about the scripture together, where you can pray together, where people will notice and miss you when you're not present. So this experience in this room is as important as it is just a piece of what needs to be happening with us. So vibrant worship, intimate, loving, excited community. Third, teaching with theological depth. Just again, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If you were to go back and look in detail at Peter's sermon, beginning a little earlier in the chapter, I mean, you would see a pretty sophisticated analysis of the scripture as he had it at that point in time and applying it to right now. This is what this text means. It's what it meant then. And this is how it applies to you now. And there was substantial understanding of that. And, you know, what they had, when the text says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, what that means for us right now, what they would hear orally then, the apostles' teaching is what we now know as the New Testament. And so together, the Old Testament and the New Testament is the teaching that we have got to be devoted to, committed to, giving ourselves to. You know, sometimes we use the phrase, you know, that's going to be a priority for me. I'm going to make this a priority. But even something that we say, it's easy to say, you know, I'm going to ramp this up my list a little bit. And that is a different thing than saying, you know, I'm devoted to this. I am committed to this. Whatever it takes, I'm going to make sure that this is a part of my life. Now, I've been reminded this week in some ways that I can't get into in this room, but I've been reminded this week that we are in a battle. And unless you are doing this, unless you are devoted to God's Word in this way, you are easy meat for Satan. You may feel like you're grounded. You may feel like that you cannot be drawn away. But I am telling you that if you are not pursuing what God is talking about here and then you're committed to that, you are going to shipwreck your life. One of the passages that I use often in my personal prayer time and times of confession is Daniel chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Actually, a good bit of chapter 9. I think I have this verse to show you on the screen. It says, Daniel 5:5-6 says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." If you look at verse 6, this is not doing what they're talking about in chapter 2. "We have not listened. We've not paid attention. We've not been devoted to your servants, the prophets. We've not consistently listened to your word and applied it to our lives. And so the result is we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." And the consequences for what they did and being disobedient to God had caused them to experience terrific pain. Listen, our hearts and our passion will rise and fall on our input of the Word. It is not about just cramming information into our minds. It's about training our hearts to know God and to love God. And it is our only chance. I mean, I don't know what sort of things you struggle with. Maybe you don't struggle with anything that people tend to think are big sins. Maybe you don't struggle with any sort of substance abuse. Maybe you don't struggle with anything like pornography or those kinds of things. Maybe you do. Immersing ourselves in the Word of God and allowing God's power to speak to us through it is the cure. It's the only thing that can get us directed and moving in the right direction. But even if you don't kind of struggle with those things, all of us have to struggle with discouragement. We struggle with cowardice. We struggle with caring about the things we should care about without regular feeding from God's Word. Our attitude goes south, our courage fades, our passion goes AWOL, mentally we get dull, our love for God and love for people grows cool, and our desire to serve ourselves and to demand our own way goes up, we start thinking about, this is what I deserve, and we start using the word I a whole lot more. We need to be devoted to the teaching of God's word, both in these kinds of moments, in small group environments, and personally. Number four, this kind of church has the effective communication of the gospel. And again, I did a whole sermon on this, so just touch on it briefly. Right at the end it says, the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so that was about the Holy Spirit at work, the Holy Spirit empowering their speech. But they did have to speak the gospel. And I would just want you to think about this before I move on to the last idea in this text. And that is that we need the same sort of amazement. I mean, think about it. At this stage, it had only been 50 days. It had only been 50 days since they witnessed Jesus die. And they experienced the resurrection. And those things were vividly in their minds. And it marked everything about them. Now, we don't get to be there physically. There's no way we can recreate that. But God is in no way limited to make that just as real to us as it was to them. What provoked them to tell the story about Jesus was that they were so blown away by all that had happened, that the God of the universe had came, sent himself to the earth, and chose to put himself in harm's way to suffer for us. They just couldn't get over it. And as Peter would later say, you know, you can try to get us to shut up if you want, but we can't help it. We can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. And we need that sort of sense of what happened there. Finally, a church like this expresses compassionate, social concern. I was just hearing yesterday about some of our, not even quite, just now getting ready to go into middle school. Addie and Anna and Lydia, I have permission to use their names. They're not interested in drawing attention to themselves, but I just want you to know I'm talking about real people, those three girls. There was one other with them. Spent the night together one night this week, got up the next morning and said, hey, we want to go and do some ministry to some homeless people. As far as I know, none of you parents had provoked them to this. I don't know. But so they got together. They made, on their own, they made a bunch of peanut butter sandwiches. They put them in little baggies. They wrote scripture on the baggies. And they got bottles of water together and said, all right, Mom, let's do this. And so they took them around. And I have, they met 10 different people. I've got a list right here in my hand, and they gave them food and talked to them and asked them if there was any way that they could pray for them. And I've got actual prayer requests from these homeless people that they talked to. What the gospel does in us is provoke that sort of activity, and may God create in us the sort of openness and sensitivity that would have that kind of spontaneity to say, hey, I'd like to go minister to some homeless people today. Verse 44 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this is not socialism. This is because it was completely voluntary. No one was ordering them to sell their stuff, and it wasn't a permanent situation. They were doing this as need arose. And so they didn't permanently live in some sort of commune where they all cashed out and just pulled their resources permanently. They responded to need as it arose. But you do get the impression it's not like a garage sale where you gather up the stuff you don't have any interest in. I get the impression that they were selling stuff that they could use, that they could need, but they were just so moved by the need of others that they sold stuff so that they could meet needs. And we're to deliver care as it is needed with wisdom and joy. And I'd just like to remind you that that happens best at the small group level where you can know. I mean, there are ways of giving help to people that actually hurts them, that can actually kind of imprison them to keep them from doing things that they should be able to do themselves. And so at the small group level, though, we can get to know people, we know what's going on, and we can minister to them and help them. What the gospel does in us is soften our hearts toward people and loosen our grip on our stuff. So it's the sort of thing that would provoke us toward when there's a death in a family or someone is sick, we take a meal to them. Our deacons are fantastic about that. They just did that this week as we had Alma Tichy's funeral Friday, who'd been a member of this church for 60 years. And so the deacons organized that and took food to them. And that's good and important that we have that sort of structured and organized. But it's the kind of thing that needs to be happening spontaneously. And again, it's hard to be spontaneous to things you don't know about. It's why it happens best at the small group level. Maybe God would prompt us to babysit for a single parent or a young family that we know that could use help. But one specific thing I'd like to mention to you this morning about a way where there's always an ongoing need, and is that I would encourage you to support the Chesterfield County Crisis Pregnancy Center that some of us have worked in. There are several of us that are going to run in a 10K in a couple of weeks, and you can kind of sponsor us. Matt, if you don't mind it, you can talk to Matt. Matt knows the details about this. But in that regard, I want to mention to you something that's happening this Saturday. And I see this all as wrapped up in one thing, in a way that we can demonstrate compassionate social concern. A lot of you have seen the videos that were taken of Planned Parenthood personnel and the disturbing information that was on those. There's a call to pray that those videos would open the eyes of Americans, that would result in the ending of abortion on demand in this country. The call is to actually go to Planned Parenthood clinics and to pray. I got to be honest with you, I'm uncomfortable with some of those kinds of events. It's hard for me to imagine Jesus holding up signs in some of those venues. I feel like that it paints us, it's very easy for people to paint believers as cruel in that circumstance. But I want you to know about that. Sandy Hargett can tell you details about that. That's happening next Saturday. But you could pray as Jesus instructs, to pray in your closet, or if you feel the call to go and be on site. Because I do see that there's some value in that. It's just, I think there's some potential downsides as well, and that's happening next Saturday. But caring for organizations that know how to actually help and make a difference in those kinds of circumstances is the sort of thing that the gospel does in us. So, finishing up, how can you know if you're moving in the right direction on this? Just got a few questions to ask ourselves about this. You know, are we growing and are longing to gather for worship? Or do we come just because we know we need it, or if we got kids, we know our kids need it, so we're here. None of us are where we ought to be, but what's the direction? Where's the direction of your longing? Where's the direction of your longing for times when we gather for the Lord's Supper? Do you see that as like, when you know that's coming, it's like, I got to make sure I'm there that day? Or is it more like, oh man, going to run long today, got the Lord's Supper in the service? Here's another question. Do we dream more about how to get stuff or how to give things away? Are we dreaming more, imagining more about how to get or about how to give? And finally, are we intentionally moving toward finding ways to get people into our homes, to find ways to connect? Or do we begrudge the time that other people take from our lives? Listen, we're in a battle for souls that we simply cannot fight alone. And if we don't keep moving in this direction, there are some of us in this room who will be eternally separated from God. Not because a person were saved and lost it, but because they never had it in the first place. But as we move toward God and allow Him to do in us what He intends to do, that'll make that harder to do. There'll be other people, if we don't get this right, or if we're not moving in the direction, who will remain eternally separated from God because we didn't follow God's call to move into the world. If we don't get this right, if we don't move and keep moving in the right direction, there will be others of us. We have a relationship with God. We'll spend eternity in heaven. But because of our lack of hunger for God's word, we're going to shipwreck our lives in ways that will take the rest of our lives to keep trying to piece back together. None of us have a heart for this at the extent that we need. But we got to be moving in the right direction so that the grace of God is so marking us that we are welcoming into our lives old and new, enemies and irritants, traditionalists and radicals, as we seek to connect together to accomplish God's purposes. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is your vision. And we cannot create it. Only your Holy Spirit can do it in us. Father, I pray that we would absolutely refuse to be satisfied with business as usual. And that we would refuse to be satisfied with sitting still, but that we would plead with you, that we would personally know vibrant worship, and that we would personally want to move toward this kind of community, and that we would personally have a powerful commitment to the Word of God, and that we would so see the glory of Jesus that we would be provoked to talk, and that we would have a heart to move toward the needs of the world. Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.